I've lived in Vegas for 20 plus years now. It's been a little while since I got here. I was thinking about it. I got here in 2020. I just got here. But 2000, I arrived in Vegas. And when I first got here, I know it sounds crazy, but I never would have thought that I was saying 20 plus years later that I love the heat in the city. Like, I love the weather. You guys can call me crazy, but like, this is perfect. When I grew up in Los Angeles, it's 80 degrees. So I never would have thought, it's year round 80 degrees too, it's beautiful. I never would have thought I'd be thinking to myself, like, I prefer 105 degrees. Like, I really do. Makes my body feel better. The springs are 2 weeks. The fall is 2 weeks, and the rest of the year is blazing heat. And I enjoy that. Actually, when I go back to LA now, I'm cold. Like, my blood has, like, thinned out or whatnot, so I'm cold. But if you live here in Vegas enough, you probably have this thought that I need a pool. How many of you guys believe you need a pool out here? I see. Yep. Okay. That's my wife. She was one of the ones that raised her hand. She believes we need a pool. A couple years ago, because of the loving husband I am, my wife and I were fixing up our backyard, and we got an above-ground pool. Now, if you guys, a little disclaimer, if you don't know, an above-ground pool is nothing like an in-ground pool. It's nothing. It's hideous. Like, it's quite ugly. And so for me, I actually, I dislike this pool strongly. Like, some would say I hated this pool. But we kept the pool. I wanted to, you know, my wife wanted it, and so we got the pool. There is nothing about this pool that gave me joy. Like, just nothing about this pool that gave me joy. If I could be honest, it was from the time we got the box. One of my sons and I, we looked at the box and we were just like, why? Like, why? And it was just hideous. The box was ugly too. And so it was like, it was nothing about the pool that brought us joy. And so, as I mentioned, I strongly dislike this pool. So I'm sure you're wondering, do we still have the pool? No, we do not. For several reasons, we do not have the pool. My wife is still enjoying water, you know, but for several reasons, we do not have the pool. When I look back, I remember a couple of things. I think about a couple of things. One, like, I hated the pool. Like, that's the primary thing that majority of the time I think about. But secondly, I think about, like, how much my wife loved it. Like, I think about how much she truly loved it. And not particularly this pool, because it was an eyesore. Like, this, it wasn't that attractive at all, but it was a simple fact that it brought her memories. It brought her back to her youth when she was young and had her home with her parents and how they had pool time, how they ate together outside, how they had splash time out there in the pool, and all the memories that were brought back to her remembrance with this pool. What she saw was totally different than what I saw. Like, when I looked out the window, you know? When she looked out the window, she saw memories. Sometimes we need reminders. We need to be reminded of how good something was. We need to be reminded of how great something was. See, we forget God's goodness. We forget how great he is. We forget everything that he's done for us. We forget his impact and his strength and the Holy Spirit that is in our life on a daily basis. We forget. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in our text today. He's reminding the church of Ephesus, and he's reminding us, like, that God is good, and he's not just good, but he's great. So if you would, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1. We'll be starting in verse 15. Here at Grace Point, we lead and teach from the Bible. So if you don't have one, there's a couple of ways to have one. We have tables set up in the back of the gathering that you can find a Bible at Prayer Point or over here by the entrance. Also, at Connect Point in the foyer, there's Bibles for you in English and Spanish. Those are your gift from us. Please keep it. Write in it. You know, don't write over the text, but, you know, you can write it in notes in it as well. Or you can go on YouVersion app on your phone, and there's notes on there as well. So you guys ready? All right, we're going to do a little work today. So this book, Ephesians, is such an encouraging letter to the church. Unlike Paul's other letters to the church, he hasn't found out anything negative. He just wants to encourage them, you know, in what he's heard of what's happened in their lives. This letter is built primarily on love. and just gratefulness for the body of believers. And where we're picking up, Paul is sharing with the church how thankful he is for them. He says in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." See, Paul starts the section out by expressing how excited he is, even in his condition on house arrest. While on house arrest, Paul had gotten word of the lives of the believers in the church of Ephesus, how they had been changed. Based on what he heard, Paul believed that there was true change in their lives. It was happening. He knew this because of their love towards the saints. Andre said something last week that holds true. Like, if you weren't here last week, Andre gave a great message. He said, when Christ captures your heart, you are changed. It's like being hit by a Mack truck. It's like being hit by a Mack truck. I've never seen anyone be hit by a Mack truck. But I could imagine, once hit by a Mack truck, your life will be changed. That's a matter of fact, it'll be changed. There's no way you're going to be the same, right? Everything about us is affected when Christ captures our heart. Even the way we are with other people, especially God's people. Because we should be able to relate to the people of God. Like, we all have something in common. We should be able to relate on another level. We understand what, better yet, who got us here, who brought us here. Eric Stott says this of how Christians should be. It is impossible to be in Christ and do not find oneself drawn both to him in trust and to his people in love. But here's the thing. This is also something we struggle with. Like, we struggle at times to love one another, to be gracious with one another, to be peaceful with one another. We struggle to be kind to one another, God's people, the body, us. We struggle with that sometimes. See, not all Christians look the same. I don't know if you noticed, but if you look around when you guys welcome each other, some of you guys have hair. Yeah, that's right. I say that, you know. Right? We all come from different cultural backgrounds. We all come from different makeups. We all come from different ethnicities. And yet we're here. We've been brought here by the love of Christ. But the reality is, this world should be blown away by the affections we have for Jesus and for one another. The affections we have for one another. See, Paul heard of this in the church of Ephesus, and it brought him joy. It brought him complete joy. And it should bring us joy as well when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ. The text says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." As I said before, sometimes we need a reminder of how good God has been and how great he still is. See, Paul is thankful for the work that he has heard being done in the lives of those that have found Christ. See, we should be continuously as well overjoyed for those that come to know Christ. Those that have found him, we should be joyful and hopeful that they continue to grow in their knowledge of him. Jesus says this of a sinner coming to know salvation in Luke 15:8. "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." See, we should be just as excited. See, Paul is not only thankful for their spiritual transformation. He says he's also been praying for them, praying for them. It says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul is connecting the fact that God's blessings are directly connected to his son, Jesus, the mediator, and the Holy Spirit who lives in us who believe. 1 Timothy says this in 1 Timothy 2. He says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." See, as I was reading and studying and preparing for today, the Lord reminded me, I was just overjoyed by the people that I've prayed for that have come to know Christ. Not by anything I've done, But just, it brought me great joy to think about, man, I had the opportunity to pray for someone or share the gospel with someone, and they came to know Christ. That's a beautiful thing. But I also start beginning to think, man, at some point in my life, or even today, there's people that pray for me, that praying and I can, that pray that I continually know Christ, that I grow in my knowledge for him. Like, they probably are excited at the fact that I get to share the gospel because of the prayers that they had offered up to the Lord. Like, they are thankful that I'm not where I was headed. Like, we get to rejoice in that. Paul wasn't praying for the spirit of wisdom because the Holy Spirit didn't work when they got saved. That's not what Paul is saying here. This prayer that he is praying is that the Holy Spirit continues to fill them so that they walk according to his word and that they truly know God. Because the wisdom and knowledge of God should radically change us. See, Pastor Ty mentioned a couple weeks ago that we shouldn't just have book knowledge. That shouldn't be what we rest on. Book knowledge is a good thing. Like, we should be in the word and we should be studying the word and knowing what the word says. But what we need is an intimate knowledge as well of who the Father is, of who our Savior is, the relational kind that transforms. Paul continues, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. See, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, this statement struck me. It made me think, like, what does that mean? Maybe it means our hearts are fixed on our desires. So our hearts are, if our hearts are fixed on our desires, then just like them in, during this time period, sometimes for me, my heart is fixed on the wrong thing. Like, so Paul is praying that their heart is fixed on the right thing. Jesus says this about the heart in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Meaning whatever we treasure, we will pursue. Wherever our heart is aligned, we will pursue. And we need the gaze of our hearts fixed solely on Christ. So this, with this, I have 3 points for you guys today. To acknowledge and know that Jesus has not just been good, but he's great. You still with me? Awesome, awesome. So point number one is hope. Paul says that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Have you guys ever thought about your life before Christ? That's right. Mm-hmm. Think about it. Some of you guys are probably like, heck no. Like, I don't even want to think back to my life before Christ. Like, I get it, but I do sometimes. Like, when I'm talking to my kids, I'm telling them, and it's not in a bragging way, but I'm like, man, I was a mess. Like, before Jesus, I was a mess. See, I need it as a reminder. I need to be reminded of how terrible I was, of how lost I was. I need to be reminded what I was saved from. I need to be reminded who saved me. And I know I'm not alone. The hope that saved us is not anything that we have done. It's solely by the work of Christ. It wasn't that my mom prayed for me when I was younger or that my dad or my aunt prayed for me. Like, it wasn't that. That's not what saved me. It's only through Christ. The hope of God's calling is a rich message. What's interesting in this text is that Paul does not say that you may know the hope to which you have called yourself. He does not say that. See, I'm 44-ish years old. I add the ish because I really don't know where I line up in there. But my wife, you know, she usually, I have to confirm it with her how old I am. She lets me know. But the reality is, outside of God's calling for my life over these 44 years, I know I would find myself searching and searching and searching and searching. And once I found what I feel like my life's purpose was, like, I know I would still be empty. I know it wouldn't fill me up. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't make me feel whole. Like, none of it ever did. Like, only Christ alone. I recognized that I was hopeless. Like, I was without hope. But God, one of my favorite lines like, but God, being rich in mercy. See, it wasn't my own power that saved me. It was by someone revealing him to me through the gospel. Me hearing the good news and my heart of stone being turned to a heart of flesh. See, hearing that Jesus lived a perfect life for me, right? The beggar, the broken, the person who was lost, like the hot mess. This is me. Seeing, hearing that Jesus lived this life for me, for my behalf. When I hear who else is worthy, when we sing these songs, I know it's not me. I know I'm not the worthy one. It's Christ and Christ alone. See, Jesus is the one that is worthy. He took it all to the cross. He took my sin, my anger, my guilt, my pain, my lust, my thoughts. He took it to the cross. And as each flogging he took, each lashing that he took in my place. He took it for me. That judgment that fell on him, the judgment that I deserve, not that I deserved, but that I deserve, Jesus took that. And with his last breath, he said it was finished. Like, just think about that for a second. With his last breath, he said it was finished. The work was done. And as he rose 3 days later, like, see, the hope that he gave those who believed on him, who believed in him, that is the same hope we have today. That is the same hope we have today, that though these bodies may fail and the work of our hands may fail, that our victory in Christ will not. Like, we have that, church. Our hope is seated at the right hand of the Father. This hope, Colossians 1:5 says, is laid up for you in heaven. See, we can anticipate with confidence what our Savior says he will do, he will do. This is the hope we have been called to by God. See, the hope that Paul is speaking of would have served as a reminder for them and should serve as a reminder for us that this is something we have obtained by grace through faith in Christ. This quote from Brian Chappell says it this way: the world is the Lord's and we are his forever. The universe is not random and we are never abandoned. Our God is just and gracious, sovereign and saving. This was the Ephesians' hope and it is ours also. Our hope is in our Savior who we will spend the rest of eternity with. See, church, Jesus has not just been good. He is great. My second point is our inheritance. See, verse 18 continues with, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? See, Paul wanted his readers to know the riches of God's glorious inheritance he had for them. Inheritance is such an interesting word. Like, it means to come into possession of something as a right to. Not that you've done it yourself, but you're getting it as a right, coming to possession of it. See, Paul is pointing to the fact that those that believe in Christ have a possession waiting for them. I can see Paul writing this letter, and as his heart was filled thinking about these believers, he started to ponder on about what else is going on in the world, right? He's thinking about his fellow brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. Remember, Paul was one of the ones persecuting them. He's probably thinking about the fact that they're going to be cast out. He's probably thinking about the fact that their family members are probably going to disavow knowing them. But that's not what Paul is focusing on or drawing their attention to. What he's causing them or calling them to focus on is that the hope they have and the inheritance they have as well, this future glory. See, he's pointed to two realities, and these two realities that we have to think about as well. They must remember and know the hope that got them here. Not anything they did alone, but that has been sealed with Christ, of his blood and his resurrection, and the future inheritance that they have. See, as we read this, Paul is giving us something to remember as well. First Peter describes it like this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, Peter describes it as being imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, not like anything else in this world we will inherit. Our inheritance is the guaranteed possession of eternal life as co-heirs with Christ. This is what we get to look forward to. This is what we long for. See, reading scripture, we can see what future glory awaits us. So we pray as we wait for humility. We pray for meekness. We pray for lowliness. And these are all good things, family. These are all good things. But here's the thing. I know you because I know myself. Like, I'm the king of spreadsheets. Like, if I come across a large amount of money, I'm like, I'm about to just, you know, Excel sheet it out. I know exactly where it's going to go. And if I think about inheritance, I'm thinking about an earthly possession. Like, sometimes my mind lingers towards that. I immediately think of something someone will probably leave me. Or maybe what I'm going to leave my children when I pass. Or maybe my spouse. Or our loved ones. What are we going to leave them behind, this earthly value? See, we should be fixing our eyes and our mind on the eternal things of Christ, our future inheritance, our possession that we have that is undefiled, imperishable, and unfading. How do I know this is ours? Because the same Holy Spirit that lives in all of us is our guarantee. All of us that believe is our guarantee. We see this earlier in Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, church, praise be to God, we have a glorious promise awaiting. Like, all this is not for nothing. Like, Jesus' death is not for nothing. We have a promise awaiting for us. See, Jesus has not just been good. He is great. Lastly, point number 3 is the greatness of his power. Verse 19 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? See, in hope, we remember our past, what's behind us, what we've been saved from, and what our trust is in because of Jesus. In our inheritance, we can fix our eyes on what is ahead of us, what promise we have ahead of us. And with God's power, we must understand that it is the Lord that is sustaining us. Nothing that we did ourselves. See, we didn't save ourselves. We didn't wake up to the notion that I needed a savior. Pastor Ty always gives this example, so I'm going to try my hand at it and see if it sticks. He uses the example of a ship, a cruise ship going out. If anybody's going on a cruise ship anytime soon, just close your ears, earmuffs. But he uses the example of a cruise ship going out. And tragedy happens. The whole ship sinks. Everyone dies, right? It's tragic. And so with the ship and everyone dies, everyone's in the water. But Coast Guard comes, and they're coming to save people. But you can't save dead people, right? They're throwing life rafts out there and life vests and life jackets out there. But what do dead people do? Nothing. Can't grab a life vest. Can't grab a life raft. Can't do anything. Unless something miraculous happens. Dead people can't do anything unless something miraculous happens. But through the power and work of the Holy Spirit that activates and acts in them, bringing that heart of stone, that dead heart to life, they're able to reach up and hold on to that life vest, not by their own power, but by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Our eyes have to be opened because he's who carries us through and sustains us. How can I be sure of this? Well, in verse 19, it continues, well, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, we can have assurance in God's power by looking at the example of the work in Christ. The text says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I didn't repeat that by accident. We need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that. See, there are two things in this life that as humans, we struggle with. We absolutely struggle with. We struggle with sin, and we struggle with death. See, one leaves us broken, and the other takes away from us. But God's power has a clear victory over both of those examples through Jesus. See, he defeated sin and Satan by living a perfect life and defeated death by being raised from the grave. And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, this is our power that lives in us by the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that daily calls us to repentance. It's the same power that will bring us to completion. We can have confidence in this because Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That means that God's power will not fail us. It will not fall short. It will not drop low. It will carry us all the way through. See, the power Paul is talking about isn't merely power available to us. It's power actively working toward us and in us and through us. See, church, Jesus has not just been good. He is great. Verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." See, as Paul closes this out, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and is Lord over all. He's pointing to his deity, his kingship, his authority, his lordship, his total complete rule. See, logically, like when we think logically, we can read this and know it here. We truly can. We can read this and be like, I get it. I see the words on paper. I get it. But the question is, do we hold it to be true here? Like, do we hold it to be, do we live our lives here thinking that, you know, I know this to be true in my heart. I truly believe this. In the Old Testament, we see David says this in Psalms 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And the author of Hebrews echoes the same thing in chapter 2 when he says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So we can truly know things from a logical standpoint. But when we truly know the author of all creation, it's like being hit by a Mack truck. Like, it changes us. See, Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus was to stand as a reminder of God's goodness and his greatness. That's the same reminder we need today. He said in verse 18, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know." Reminders are so good for us, church. They keep us from forgetting. I'll leave you with this last thing. Like I didn't say earlier, but I'm pastor over family ministries. That's my role. So every year, I get to go to camp with our students. We take you're welcome, you know, parents. We take the students from sixth grade all the way up to seniors to camp. And I used to come up here afterwards and tell you how many kids we took, how their lives were changed, and the events of what happened when we were up there. And we usually show a video and everything. And the video's coming. But I believe this is my fifth year going to camp with our students. And I will probably go many more years to come if the Lord allows. What I realized, though, this year, entering into the season, I was a little fatigued. When I think back about it, I was a little more sluggish going into this season. It felt kind of different for me spiritually. Like, I'm just taking it, attributing to me being a little bit more fatigued than normal. Everything was routine. And honestly, I really do think it was just me. Nothing was out of the norm. As we were prepping for camp, I had thoughts like, this will be the same as last year. Like, this would be routine, which essentially is not necessarily a bad thing, but that was my thought. Like, this will be routine. I found myself getting up that Monday morning for camp. You know, we usually get up a little bit earlier. My family and I come down so we can make sure the building is open, we can get ready, go. Monday morning was business as usual. Bus is ready. We're all loading the bus at 5 a.m. in the morning. We arrive at camp right around lunchtime, eat lunch, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Same old, same old. And for the most part, everything was the same. We had some exciting moments in camp, like day one, you know, something happened, but it was business as usual. It was our norm. But the middle of the week, every year at camp, if you're not familiar with camp, they call it cry night in the Christian community. They call it cry night, you know, it's testimonial night for your independent church on Wednesdays. I try to change it to senior night, but the kids keep on pulling it back to cry night. Everybody's crying, and it's emotional. And throughout this day, as we're gearing up and getting ready for this senior/cry night, you know, like I said, it was just routine for me. But we get to that night, and I have to say, it was different for me that night. Like something left a mark on me that night. Not that I hadn't heard some of the things that the seniors had said before. It's not that they said something that was fresh or new to me that day, but what they said really impacted me, because it wasn't just jargon. It was actually like it was coming from their hearts, right? What they said, I had senior after senior talk about how in the years past they came up to camp every year. And they had this like experience up there. They had this moment up there where they loved the Lord. They praised the Lord up there. They had this glorious opportunity, an overwhelming joy while they were up at camp. Their love for God increased while they were up at camp. But weeks later, they got back down the mountain and they began to recognize that it subsided. Like, it wasn't the same weeks later, months later. It just wasn't the same. So they were waiting for 365 days to go back to camp so they can experience that all over again. It wasn't that they loved Christ any less, but that feeling that they had, they only could experience on the mountaintop. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about in here today. Like, we call it Sunday, right? No? No? But we do. If we were honest with ourselves, we feel like we can only experience God on Sunday. So we're waiting for the week to go through so we can get back to church on Sunday. That these students recognize that they don't have to just experience God on a mountaintop. They can experience him all throughout the week, and definitely when they're in their valley moments. If I can summarize what the seniors shared, that their love for Christ will not just be left on that mountain. That they're going to pursue Christ their entire life. And they encouraged their underclassmen to do the same. See, they remembered what they had gone through over the last 4 years. They were thinking about what awaits them, and they recognized that the power of God is what is sustaining them. See, I personally needed that reminder. I needed to be reminded of the goodness of God's love for me. The hope that he brought me through, what sustains me on this day-to-day basis. And that's what Paul is pointing to the church of Ephesus right here. He's reminding them of these things. See, whether you're 12 years old or 85, we all need that same reminder. We need to remember so that we know the hope we've been called to, the inheritance that awaits us, this future promise, and the power of God that sustains us today and forever. See, church, Jesus has not just been good. He is great. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your love for us, your great mercy for us. We are so undeserving of your love, and yet you love us. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have of what you saved us from. I thank you for the inheritance that you've laid up for us, this promise that we have to be with you in all of eternity. Lord, I praise you for the power that sustains us on a day-to-day basis. that keeps us locked into you, Lord. Help us to remember your goodness. Help us to remember how great you are. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.